The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." As we draw to a conclusion of our church's focus on foreign and home missions, through which we have been challenged by four of our supported missionaries regarding our responsibility to be involved in the Great Commission, I want to give one final challenge on the theme of evangelizing the lost. And specifically, I want to speak to you about reaching the mission field before us, namely the state of California. It is not a new revelation that many Christians have moved out of state. Many Christians are in the process of moving out of state, and many Christians have plans to move out of state. There seems to be a mass exodus of Christians from California that are moving to Idaho, Texas, and Arizona. It seems that every week I am informed of Christians that I know who are moving out of this state. Now, I want to be clear from the beginning that God, in His sovereign wisdom, God, through His providential workings, does move people from place to place as He pleases for His own purposes. There does exist, however, a very real, alarming concern regarding the state of Christianity in the state of California with those Christians leaving. Again, there does exist within the hearts of some who move out of California pure motives and legitimate reasons. We cannot pass this over. My concern is that some move out of state merely to get away from spiritual darkness so that they can live comfortably. There seems to be a worldly attitude that is flooding churches in California that I believe is hindering a great work of the Holy Spirit in the Golden State. And this worldly mentality that I see prevailing among Christians in California is the outlook that says, I have to get out of this sinful state with these crazy policies so I can happily live next to people who are more moral. You know, people with Trump hats, people who unashamedly flash their firearm from their hip, and people who are not ashamed to listen to Rush Limbaugh. People who say, I need to live in a state where plastic bags at grocery stores are free. Let me just say here, also, it is not a new revelation that California is a very special state, for lack of a better term. There is no denying that, in many ways, we are the number one most special state in the Union. There's no denying that gas prices and taxes are high and are only increasing. There's no denying that the marijuana industry is booming. There's no denying that homelessness and crime is on the rise. There's no denying that it is annoying to drink out of paper straws rather than plastic straws. I had my first experience drinking out of a paper straw at Costco several weeks ago, and the straw deteriorated within minutes of me drinking my cold iced tea. It's annoying. And there is no denying that it is bothersome that the government wants to regulate electricity in the homes of thousands, supposedly, so wildfires do not start and spread. There is no denying that California is not only special, but it is sinful. California is the sewer of sin that flows to the ends of the earth. Hollywood is the heartbeat of ungodly entertainments. And we don't have time to go into speaking about the wickedness that flows from the major cities of Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Palm Springs. For those who have left and want to leave, I can honestly say, I can relate. And so can you. And I am frustrated just as much as you are by what we are seeing and by what we are feeling. We have a household of 8, and the financial increases affect me probably more than most in our church. Our van that seats 12 is a gas guzzler, and we can't go anywhere without paying at least $40. And there is rarely a time that we go to Costco as a family in Palm Desert without my children seeing two men or two women holding hands and shopping together. I get it. I can relate. Our family doesn't live in a magic ministerial bubble that protects us from the troubles that other church members face. We are confronted with the same policies as everyone else. But my question is, are the reasons that I have elaborated upon biblical reasons to hide our gospel light under a bushel, or to take the gospel light farther away from such a spiritually dark land? My purpose in bringing forth this message this morning is not to chastise, but to challenge. It's not to chastise those who have moved, or those who are moving, or those who will move, but it is to challenge those who are here in California at this moment. I do not want to reprimand Christians who have left our mission field, but I do want to remind Christians of the spiritual task that God has given us to win souls for the glory of His name. By way of challenging all of us to be faithful in our particular mission field of California, and particularly Yucca Valley, let me ask you 5 thought-provoking questions. Number 1. What is our calling as Christians? Why are we here? I mean, why are we here on earth? Why did God save us and keep us in the place that we reside? Why doesn't God, like Elijah, magically take us, magically is not the right word, sovereignly, interestingly, take us from earth to heaven once we become a Christian? Why are we here? Why in God's providence did God lead us to this state? Perhaps some of you were born in California and you have remained in California from your birth. Perhaps you are from a non-special state and God moved you to this special state and you have a job and a career and a family and you are stationed here. The question I'm asking is, what is our calling as Christians? The answer is, our calling as Christians, according to the truth of God's Word, is to be about the Father's business. And what is the Father's business? The Father's business is to be a fisher of men. It is to be a light to the lost. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to get rid of this false notion that Christianity and being a Christian is about pursuing things that the world pursues. Our primary calling on earth as God's children is not to acquire great riches. Our primary calling on earth is not to live comfortably in large, expensive homes. And these things are not sinful in and of themselves. It is not a sin to have a high-paying job, and it is not a sin necessarily, depending on the motives of your heart, to live in a large, nice house. But this is not our primary calling when we look at it through the scope of God's Word. Our primary calling in life, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, is not to have fun and be entertained. We are not here merely to go to the zoo, to go to Disneyland, Magic Mountain, to go four-wheeling, jet skiing, and shooting. Though all these things are fun, and I have been a part of all these things, that is not our, listen, primary purpose. Did God create us to go into the land that Pinocchio found just to be entertained and ride the roller coasters and have a good time? No. God has created us. And God has saved us so that we might worship Him and glorify Him. And we glorify Him by telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Our primary calling on earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. Our primary calling on earth is to be united with a family of believers, that which we call the local church, who will endeavor to reach the world for the lost. This is our primary calling as a Christian. And if you will search the Scriptures, you will see Paul addressing this one point over and over in the lives of God's people. He doesn't say anything about the pursuit of a great career, about the pursuit of gaining much finances, about the pursuit of having your 501ks and all these numbers and retirement plans in order so that you can live comfortably at the end of your life. No, over and over, Paul is urging Christians to be about the Father's business and living holy and letting that light so shine so that others might be saved. This is our calling as Christians. The second question I want to ask is, has the world ever been friendly to Christians? And I'm not speaking about compromising Christians. I'm not speaking about cold, calloused, light Christians. I'm speaking about Christians who are genuine and Christians who will stand firm upon the truths of Scriptures. Has the world ever been friendly to Christians? Was the world friendly to the prophet Daniel when Daniel wanted to pray and the government told him not to pray? And if he prayed and worshipped his God, he would be thrown into a den of lions? Was the world friendly to the prophet Jeremiah, who was ordained of God to preach a message of judgment to the nation of Judah? Jeremiah, who called out false pastors, false prophets. Was the world friendly to him? No, he is called the weeping prophet for a reason. How about the prophet Elijah? During the reign of King Ahab and his beloved wife Jezebel, was the world friendly to Elijah? No. Elijah went to the prophet Ahab, pointed his finger, proclaimed God's word, and ran for his life, and continued ministering under the reign of King Ahab. Was the world friendly toward the ministry of John the Baptist? John the Baptist, who proclaimed repentance in the wilderness. John the Baptist, who called out the immoral sins of leaders. John the Baptist, who was beheaded. Was the world friendly to the teachings of Jesus Christ? They called him a winebibber, a demon-possessed pretender. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the one who was crucified for going about doing good, was the world friendly to him? Was the world friendly to Christ's disciple? What about Peter? Peter was beaten, imprisoned, threatened, and eventually martyred. And the historians tell us that Peter, in his martyrdom, was hung on a cross upside down. Was the world friendly to the Apostle Paul? Like Peter, Paul was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned not once but many times. The Apostle Paul persevered through shipwrecks and abandonments and forsakings and all these things. The world was not friendly. How about the centuries that followed the disciples? If we read about the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the biographies of Martin Luther, William Tyndale, and our Anabaptist forefathers, you will see that such men and women were hated, scorned, persecuted, and hunted. The great evangelist George Whitefield, who preached in the 1700s, documented that he, quote, was honored to have rotten eggs and dead cats thrown at him as he preached Christ. George Whitefield said, I had a great day preaching. I only had dead cats thrown at me. When you consider the lives of all these heroes of the faith, there remains one main feature of their walk with God. Never once do you see them fleeing ungodly opposition for the sake of comfort. Rather, you find them forming opposition by speaking the truth in love for the sake of Christ. Said another way, the prophets and the apostles ran into the darkness. They never ran from the darkness. Do you realize that the first missionaries to Fiji were eaten by cannibals? And they knew the threat. They knew what they were getting themselves into, yet they were willing to die and give their lives and even be eaten by men so that others might know Christ. Do you realize that there is no story that I know about regarding an unbeliever in California being roasted over a fire and then physically eaten after they're done being cooked? While California may be special in some ways, it really isn't as bad as most places around the globe. Jesus says, John 15, 18 and 19, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And when you represent the truth, Jesus Christ, and the truth, which is His Word, they become convicted. And thus they respond by hating you. The world has never been friendly to true Christianity. Number three, if all California Christians leave, who will tell the lost souls about Christ? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without Christians to tell them? If all California Christians leave, who will disciple the infants in Christ? Who will teach them all things that Christ has commanded? This is a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is more than just seeing souls come to faith in Christ and then baptizing them into the membership of the church. Jesus says part of the Great Commission is teaching them all things. Teaching them what God expects. Teaching them the totality of Scripture. Teaching them about the Christian life. If California Christians leave, who is going to disciple? If California Christians leave, how will churches like ours survive? Look around. In 10 to 15 years, who will be the Sunday school teachers? Who will be the deacons? Who will financially support our missionaries and church planters? Who will pretend to listen to the preacher as he's preaching? We have been here as a church for 56 years largely because God's people have had a sincere, a true burden, a true desire to reach California for Christ. Again, I want to be clear. We do realize that all Christians are accountable to God, and God does move people out of the state as He pleases. It is not a cardinal sin to serve the Lord somewhere else. But my desire for pointing these things out is to challenge you of the great spiritual need that is before our eyes every day. If we move because we think people are bad, we are telling the world that the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation. We are telling the world that Christianity is for religious, moral people and not for the sinful. That's what I'm kicking against. Number four, how did Christ view the world? Did he view the unbelieving world with an attitude of contempt? With an attitude of displeasure? No, when we look at the life of Christ, we see that Christ viewed the world with a sincere heart of compassion. This is what John 3:16, the very heart of the Bible, tells us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus told the world that He left the glories of heaven and the presence of the Father to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Many who are ungodly, many who are lost. He preached with a plea to call sinners to repentance. Jesus looked over Jerusalem, a city that was spiritually lost, and He was moved with compassion because most souls were as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was a friend. He was the friend of sinners. And He was a friend to the worst of sinners. He ate and conversed with publicans and prostitutes. Jesus did not become a hermit and hide from the ungodly. Rather, He spent time with them and He loved them. He loved the down and outers. He loved those who were demon-possessed. In our modern day vernacular, He loved the drug dealers. He loved the abused. He loved the abuser. He wanted to see them changed and transformed. And listen, we are included within that scope of His love. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are criminals in the sight of God, spiritual criminals, breaking the commandments of God willfully. And Christ, in His compassion, came to us and saved us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we are a part of the ungodly. Christ viewed the world with a heart of compassion. Christ viewed the world as His spiritual mission, not His physical mansion. Christ viewed the world as a spiritual battleground, not a physical playground. Number five, our fifth question. Have we lost our faith? When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in the hearts of Christians? Will Christ find faith in the midst of His churches? Let's personalize it here. Will Christ find faith in the midst of Calvary Baptist Church? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There is a preacher I know who went to a prestigious Baptist Bible college years ago. And this prestigious Baptist Bible college was with a president who was very well known and very influential among Baptist circles, gave this young preacher some advice when this preacher wanted to go to California and start a church. This young man became burdened for the state of California. He felt that God was leading him to plant a church in a spiritual, desolate place. And the young man sought counsel of this Bible college president. This Bible college president who was looked at as a great man of God. And this Bible college president told this preacher that he could not start a church in California. And he would be better off to plant a church in the Midwest. Thankfully, this student listened to the Lord rather than this faithless leader. And by God's grace, a church was planted and is still reaching souls for Christ in the Inland Empire. This young man believed that God was able to save in the very sewer of America. And this young man went standing on the promises of Christ that Christ will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This young man read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and Paul going into Corinth, and Paul going into Galatia, and Paul going into these idolatrous cities and churches being planted. And he said, if God did that then, He can do that now, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he went in the strength of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is a church still standing in Fontana, California. The man I'm speaking of is my father-in-law, Evangelist Joe Doyle. And it was through that ministry that my wife came to know Christ. And it's through that ministry that Californians came to know Christ. And it's still standing. It's still reaching others for Christ. Suppose he had listened to this great man of God who told him nothing will ever be started in California. Suppose we lose faith and we all flee. Suppose we forget our perspective and we do nothing. Was this leader that gave the advice to the preacher walking by faith or by sight? The question I ask is, are we walking by faith or by sight? I fear in many ways we have become like the Pharisees. We are like the Jews in Jesus' day who were focused on the physical kingdom, looking for a physical king to relieve them from physical oppressions. I fear in many ways Christians in California have become blind and they do not see the harvest. Jesus said, look up. Look to the fields. They are wide unto the harvest. But we become blind. We don't see the harvest. Not only are we blind, but we have become hardened and we don't care for the harvest. Sadly, I think some who call themselves Christians would be unmoved in their spirit if all of California were judged of God tomorrow and went straight to hell. Now, to say it seems alarming, and we say, who would believe that? But in our actions and in our attitudes, that's what some believe. I fear in many ways Christians in California have become faithless. They have forgotten about the power of the Lord of the harvest and what He is able to do. We often say, the darker the night, the brighter the light. But how many of us truly believe it? Go back to our opening text. Paul is writing to a group of believers in Ephesus. If you read the context of Acts chapter 19, you learn something about Ephesus. Ephesus was not the Bible Belt. Ephesus was not Texas. Ephesus was not Alabama or South Carolina. Ephesus was worse than California. Ephesus was pagan, filled with witchcraft. Many in Ephesus worshipped at the temple of the great goddess Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And what does Paul say? Paul does not say, leave town, flee while you can. Rather, Paul says, live holy and be faithful while you can. Paul says, you have a great mission field before you. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Paul is urging the church to remember their mission. Paul is urging the church to let their light shine where they are at for the sake of lost souls. Make every opportunity that you have with the lost, because life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You have no promise of tomorrow, and the lost world has no promise of tomorrow. You were saved out of Ephesus, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, and others can be saved within your own hometown. So stand firmly on the promises of God and the sufficiency of the gospel, because He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last.